Hail and well met. Welcome to another episode of Self-Evident. My name is Jenna, and with me today is
Alyssa.
And we have a very special guest with us today. Why don't you introduce yourself and tell our audience a little bit about you?
Sure. So my name is Jeremy Chong. I grew up in New York City. I grew up going to a PCA church and yet attending very leftist secular schools. And over time, fell into more and more rebellion. And around the age of 15, 16, came to understand the gospel for myself. And that really changed my life and grew me in a desire to share Christ with other people. And over time, the Lord kept growing me. And then I ended up going to a Christian school. I ended up going to Wheaton College out here in Illinois, which is how I ended up in this area.
Yeah.
And that's where I led a evangelism team where we went to Chicago once a week to share the gospel. And that's where I also found my denomination, the OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I'm currently studying to be a pastor in that denomination at my school in Indiana called Mid-America Reformed Seminary. So I'm in my last year there, and then we're working towards starting a church plant in Chicago in 2026.
That is amazing.
Mm-hmm. That is amazing.
My wife's named Hannah, and then we have a son named Hudson. So he's 8 months old.
That is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And you have one on the way, you said?
Yes, we have one on the way.
Praise the Lord. That's so exciting.
Thank you.
A little bit back to the evangelism group. Let's start with how you got into evangelism in the first place.
The time that I came to Christ, I felt a real burden for other people to know Christ. It was just a natural thing. And at first, I started thinking that if I could just stop drinking, smoking weed, I could still run with the same crowd, still go to parties, stuff like that. People would want what I had when they saw how happy I was. So it was sort of a naive understanding of how people come to Christ. The real way people come to Christ is hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit changing their hearts. So I quickly found out I would not be popular for being a Christian. I really did not understand that and lost a lot of my friends. I was on the basketball team in high school, so whenever I would hit a three-pointer, people would chant like "He loves Jesus" and stuff like that. I had fun with it, but I soon realized that wow, this is something that people hate. People want to debate against it. So over time, I gained more of the reputation, especially being on the basketball team, of being a Christian. So lots of people would ask me questions, lots of people would challenge me, lots of people would ask me all kinds of weird things and try to just get a reaction. So over time, the Lord grew me in theology and knowledge of the Bible. I was able to answer people better. I would go to YouTube. I didn't really know where else to go, just to kind of get some resources, how to answer people, talk with people, different religions. But then around 2017, started feeling an even greater burden to just go beyond my school and talk with people on the street. I took the subway to school every day. So packed subway all the way to school, packed subway going home. It was the number one train. I would just be faced with hundreds of people every single day, most of whom did not know Christ. The Lord used those subway rides to really impress on my heart, wow, I need to be doing something. And there was something that always stuck in my head. If I knew a bomb was going to go off, I would warn all these people. I would talk to all these people. And knowing what we do about the future, about how salvation can be found in Christ and the judgment that is awaiting those that reject Christ, I just couldn't live with myself. I had to speak with other people about Christ, but I didn't really know how to do that. It seemed very intimidating. I didn't know anybody that did that.
And I know a lot of people can resonate with that feeling as well.
Yes. I can address that a little bit more later about how to make evangelism more accessible, maybe.
Yes.
For me personally, I started with a lot of what I would consider low-hanging fruit, which is just people that are, will talk to you anyways. And that's taxi drivers, homeless people, and cult members. Mm-hmm. So those people would just talk to you anyways. So
very interesting collection of people.
Yeah. So I just started engaging with them, talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, talking to taxi drivers. Through that, learned about apologetics. And from watching stuff on apologetics, I learned more about Reformed theology, which is where I currently stand. Grew a lot of my knowledge of the Bible and theology in general. But that wouldn't have happened if I didn't actually go out there and hear objections to the Christian faith that I wasn't familiar with. Over time, I kept praying that the Lord would give me confidence to go up to people and actually just have a conversation. A normal person that wouldn't talk to you anyways.
Right.
And I saw this guy on my block smoking a cigarette one day, and I felt I need to go talk to this person. And I went up to him and asked him very simple questions like, do you believe in God? And why should God let you into heaven after you die? Or I ended up sharing John 3:16 with him.
Yeah.
didn't know what else to say, and that was it. But that gave me confidence, and the Lord grew me over time, and being able to go up to people, engage them with the gospel, has just refined me through lots and lots and lots of trial and error since then, trying to do evangelism once a week, basically trying to force myself to do that, even though the flesh doesn't want to do it, forcing myself to go once a week, seeing the Lord grow me a lot. So
now, you said in our personal conversation with you before we got started that you eventually, through your passion for evangelism, found a evangelism group at Wheaton. Can you tell us about the origins of that group?
That group already was going at Wheaton. Wheaton has a long tradition of evangelizing in Chicago. If you're familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot,
yeah,
they would actually take the train to downtown Chicago, I think it was once a week, and just have conversations with people about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the ways that they ended up dating, is just they were on that same team. And Wheaton students have been doing that for a long time, sometimes on and off. But it was more of a Pentecostal group when I got there, mm-hmm. with a lot more of an emphasis on prophesying, faith healing, stuff like that. It's not exactly my cup of tea. When I started leading it second half of my freshman year, I had more of an emphasis on conveying the actual contents of the gospel to unbelievers, which I view as the definition of evangelism. Very simple,
right.
But there's all kinds of stuff that passes as evangelism that's really not evangelism. So I had a real emphasis on the basics. That group grew over time, ended up filing that lawsuit against the city in 2019, and that really exploded the group in regards to making it more popular. Lots of people wanted to get involved with it. And so at our height, we had over 30 people coming out to the city to share the gospel. Yeah, it was a real blessing that I got to be part of all that.
Yeah, let's backtrack to mm-hmm. the part where you said you guys filed a lawsuit. What happened?
Some members in our group, including myself, would engage in open-air preaching. That may sound a lot more intimidating than what we actually do. A lot of people that do open-air preaching kind of get a bad rep for basically being 100% condemnation.
Fire and brimstone.
Yeah, so being unbalanced, basically being mean. So we would go out and we would do open-air preaching at the Bean, and sometimes we would get good crowds listening to us, and we would see a lot of fruit from that. What would happen is not just people doing open-air preaching, people passing out materials, people having conversations mm-hmm. would get kicked out of the park. And especially with open-air preaching, there were some moments that were particularly irritating. Like, I had a decent-sized crowd around me, and I was on a little stepladder speaking to them, and the security guard comes, says, I have to get down, and they're going to call the police unless we stop. We wouldn't let them call the police. We would stop then. It would get more and more irritating. So one of the members in our group talked to someone at Wheaton College by the name of Captain David Iglesias. Have you guys seen the movie A Few Good Men?
I've heard of it. I've not seen it, no.
So Tom Cruise plays David Iglesias. And
wow.
David Iglesias, a really strong believer at Wheaton College. And he works at Wheaton College now. And so we asked him about this. You know, what do you think about what they're doing? And he said, it's unconstitutional. You know, this is a public park. We're allowed to be expressing free speech. He put us in contact with a Christian law firm in the city called Mock and Baker. That law firm sent a warning to the city. We would file a lawsuit unless they changed these rules. They actually set up some rules that there would be no making of public speeches in the park in reaction to our group. So they
wow.
put that into the Millennium Park rules. And then we threatened them with the lawsuit, warned them multiple times, and they didn't do anything.
Wow.
So we ended up filing a lawsuit in federal court against the city of Chicago so that we could make public speeches. They weren't being consistent about it, right? If someone wants to march for BLM, if someone wants to protest about something, they'll shut us down, but they'll let them do it.
And what year was this? Was this during 2019, 2020?
This was around 2019. They were also suppressing the free speech of former governor of Illinois, Patrick Quinn. He would send people in to get signatures to put a term limit on the mayor. That was Lori Lightfoot. The park is under Lori Lightfoot. Those petitioners would get kicked out of the park, harassed as well. He actually ended up intervening in our lawsuit to help us. And
that is incredible.
Mm-hmm, so we got to share the gospel with Patrick Quinn a few times as well.
Praise
which was
the
great.
Lord.
That was a lot of fun. Then one time he actually asked me, have you ever heard of someone named George Whitfield? And I was like, yes, we know that. Yeah, that was great. We got to deposed. We got to testify in court. We got to have some articles in the Chicago Tribune, which included the gospel.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. So we got to be in the Chicago Tribune a few times, and Franklin Graham posted about it. Ben Shapiro posted about it. But it really was an opportunity for us to convey our message to the public.
And
the message we wanted to convey, that Christ has died to save sinners. He's risen from the dead, and that if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. And also to encourage people that just as if we knew a building was going to collapse, we'd go in there, we'd warn them, so we should share the gospel with lost people. We should go and be willing to have conversations with them about the gospel.
Oh, okay. Okay. I know where I was. Okay. I find it very interesting and really encouraging because I think a lot of Christians take the verse in the Bible that we are not to sue each other and bring lawsuits. They take it out of context to where we have no right to
stand up for ourselves.
Yeah, to stand up for ourselves and express our right to free speech. So I think it was really powerful that you guys took the initiative to say, no, we're going to fight back on this. We have absolutely a constitutional right to talk about the gospel in the public square. So I think that's very powerful in and of itself that you guys were bold enough to not back away from that. How was the discourse between your group of deciding to file a lawsuit? What did that look like?
From what I remember, it was total agreement.
And oh, wow.
It was a
okay.
lot of frustration that we were all feeling about this. There were various people at the school, and you know, there's always, you know, critics of whatever you do, so people have all kinds of opinions about. As for our group, we really wanted to go to the Bean. This is a place, this is the town square of Chicago.
Yeah.
Whereas there's a constant flow of people from all kinds of places all around the world. To say that we can't be there with the gospel, it's just pretty frustrating. And if we were not going to stand up for it, then there would be no less than hundreds of thousands of people that have not heard the gospel. For instance, we were there every day during the DNC and
wow.
got to bring the gospel to
praise the Lord.
Literally hundreds of people from the DNC, because in between their events, they would go to the Bean, they would go downtown and, you know, have a good time. So we got to preach the gospel to all kinds of people, maybe even either Biden, Harris, or somebody else, because there was a huge train of people with the cars going by. So we preached to the cars around there. That wasn't the Beam. That's just another fun fact.
That is amazing.
It's amazing.
I'd like to talk about when you guys won the case. Like, what was the reaction? Did you guys just have, like, this huge celebration by going out and just preaching the gospel? What were your reactions to that?
I assume you didn't go out and party, but...
Well, it was a very long, drawn-out process.
Yeah.
And that's because...
How many years did it take?
Probably 3 years total. And the city stretches it out as long as they possibly can. They really did not have an argument. I think they knew they couldn't win this, but they stretch it out to intimidate people from suing them. The federal judge, Blakey, did say that you had to take away that rule. And right when he did that, we went back to the Bean, and then we evangelized that very day. And that was so refreshing to go back there, just feeling the blessing of God that he has opened up this door that was slammed in our face, and now we can bring the gospel there whenever we want, and other believers can do so as well. It really took a long time, so it wasn't exactly one specific moment.
I know that as you said you were studying to become a pastor. We have a lot of young listeners to our podcast, and what would you say to them about being able to bring the gospel to people around them?
Well, I mentioned Tom Cruise earlier with A Few Good Men, but he's in another movie called Mission Impossible. And that's how a lot of people think about evangelism, that it's sort of like, if you think of a steep cliff, normal people are down there, and then there's only some like Tom Cruise people at the top that are able to
the actual abilities and the qualifications and...
Yeah, they can only fulfill the mission, the impossible mission, right? And then really the people at the bottom, I like to draw this out with stick figures, people at the bottom, confused and question mark, running away, a lawn chair with a bunch of Z's next to them, just relaxing. And what are they saying? They're saying, this is not my gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism. And there's people falling off the cliff, doing it badly. And there's armchair quarterbacks that are shooting at people, doing it badly. I just draw this whole thing out just to show how absurd this often gets in some churches. Evangelism should be more accessible. The first thing we need to do is focus on communion with God. What Jesus said is, unless whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I think an implication of that verse is that without communion with God, without prayer, there is no power. To bear much fruit, we need to be in communion with God, specifically praying for the lost people. So the first step is something every believer can do, is pray for lost people. The next thing is to communicate more with lost people. So I'm trying to say that in all these different steps that I'm laying out, they're all accessible steps. Whoever's listening to this, if you're a believer in Christ, you can do these things. The next thing is having more contact and communication with unbelievers. So there's that lady at Julasco or Mariano's or whatever, or Aldi, you see all the time. Maybe you've never talked to her before. You can ask, hey, I see you here all the time. What's your name? Following times. How are you doing? How have you been? And then maybe you can start asking, is there any way I can pray for you? Things like that. And these things can often lead towards open doors. Sometimes it may feel like there's no doors miraculously being opened, but sometimes if we actually are engaging in what's really just loving our neighbor, doors will start flying open. And on top of that, there's some ways that we can get to the gospel that are a lot less intimidating than it might feel. For instance, if in the middle of the night, you hear a noise in the basement or you hear a noise downstairs, you might feel afraid and want to go check out what made that noise. And that's a whole lot different than if you just started the dryer before you went to bed and you hear noise from that because you know where the noise is coming from. So what brings us fear is the unknown. And if we don't know how to go up to an unbeliever and we don't know what to say when we're in a conversation with an unbeliever, that can often make us afraid because it's the unknown. And so some of these tips, I'd like to share just a few tips about this that can be used with friends or just with people on the street that can sort of reduce the unknown and so reduce the fear. One of those things is thinking about it like a chess game. You first want to ask someone, do you want to play a game of chess? In an evangelistic context, what that would sound like is, do you mind if I ask you a question? You can say that to anybody. This is something that anybody listening to this is able to do. And the next thing I would encourage is thinking about it just like a chess game, and you have some opening moves that you do every time. You don't have 50 different opening moves, but you might have a couple opening moves that you practice again and again and again, and you get better at responding to different opponents. So I only have a couple different questions that I ask. The first would be, do you know what the gospel is? That's the most simple one. And oftentimes people would say either yes, or they say no, or they say yes and they'll get it wrong. Yeah. And they'll say, oh, it's the type of music, right? I heard that last night at Texas Roadhouse. The waitress said, oh, it's a type of music, right? And I said, well, yes, but the good news is what we're talking. Do you know what the good news is? And if people say yes, I'll often say, oh, that's great. How would you explain it in your own words? Yeah. So I'm not just bashing down whatever they say. I'm not saying, oh, yeah, prove it. Right. No, I'm saying, that's great. Yeah. Trying to be affirming, but also
Sum it up for me.
Right? So, and then you'll find out a lot of people don't actually know what it is. Mm. And that'll create opportunity for you to share it in response. Another question I like to ask is, what do you think happens after life ends? What do you guys think an unbeliever might say in response to that question?
I think one of the answers would be, well, we just kind of stop existing. Like, mm-hmm. There's just nothing afterwards.
I hear that quite often. I also hear reincarnation or heaven or hell, right? And then usually there's something that can be affirmed. For instance, even something like reincarnation, you can say, so do you believe that there's justice in the next life? If I've gone around shooting up people at schools or whatever, I'll get what I deserve in the next life. Oftentimes people say yes, and I'll say, and then try to commend them. That's great that you believe in that. Or with even if they say nothing happens after life, and you can start pressing them and think about, does it ever make you feel uncomfortable that somebody could just commit all these war crimes
and then nothing happens.
Yeah, and then just die peacefully in their sleep, surrounded by grandchildren, and there's no consequences, right? Gently asking questions or affirming whatever we can affirm before moving towards the gospel. And another one that I like to ask is, what do you think can bring us true peace in our hearts? That's the first step, making that first move, then letting them respond. An open-ended, gospel-related question, letting them respond, listening and affirming whatever you can affirm. There's usually something to affirm somewhere. And
because it shows them that you're on their side, you know,
right?
Like there's common ground here.
Exactly. Where you're creating an atmosphere of trust. Yeah. So I'm not encouraging people to have just a list of
checklist. Checking it off as you're asking them.
Or even worse, just a spiel. Hey, will you listen to my spiel? And then 20% of the people to be nice to you or because they feel bad for you might listen to your spiel, right? Well, you don't want to be in that position. They don't want to be in that position. No one really likes that. So I'm trying to encourage people to get into a more natural conversation. I think anybody listening to this as a believer in Christ can do this, can go up to somebody and say, hey, do you mind if I ask you a question? If you feel like it's weird, then just name the elephant in the room. Say, this might sound a little bit weird, but I'm asking people, what do you think can bring us true peace in our hearts? And then just hear what they say. Oftentimes that can get to the gospel.
Have you found it to be a bit surprising at how easily people are willing to have conversations like this?
I think that whenever people come out with our group, they'll be surprised at the low-hanging fruit that's there.
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever had an evangelism day. Everybody is an atheist that has all these arguments lined
up. Right, right.
I haven't even talked to, I've talked to maybe one person in the last year going out almost every single week that is like a well-studied atheist and is talking about Richard Dawkins and all that. I rarely meet people like that anymore. A lot of people just do not care. They're just, they live scrolling on their devices, numbing their minds with entertainment. The problem is not that they're super angry at Christianity and all this stuff and have all these arguments for atheism. It's more just like they just don't care about anything. It's like you believe whatever you want. I don't care. Making people care, right, is sometimes a challenge, not dealing with all these angry people. But so it's a lot less intimidating than people think. If you go up and have a conversation with people, stuff like that, it's actually less intimidating. Because when you're sharing the gospel in friendships, which everybody should do, right? Inviting our neighbors over. The gospel comes with a house key type methods of evangelism. These are all wonderful things. Everybody should do these things. But sometimes when you have a relationship with someone or with a coworker, you're risking the relationship by sharing it. It can become even more intimidating because that person, you care about how they view you and things like that. So sometimes this is actually freeing for people when they realize, wow, I can just go downtown and share the gospel with all these people. In one sense, it's like we may never see them again, right? Mm-hmm. So if it goes badly, it's okay. Well, for our group, we have a Bible study that meets every 2 weeks in Chicago, and we're seeking to grow into a church plant in my denomination, hoping that in 2026 we'd be able to launch our first worship service. That Bible study is where we follow up with people and disciple people. Mm-hmm. So if it goes well, we can see them again, right? So it's always good to evangelize maybe near a church that you go to and say, our church is right over there, a place where you can follow up with people. In the case of downtown Chicago, we don't exactly have a church, but our desire is to start our own Reformed church in the city.
Back to what you were saying, that people might be surprised at the low-hanging fruit and how willing people are to actually answer questions like that. I think that's sometimes the intimidation that I personally deal with, that, oh, I don't want to annoy them or I don't want to inconvenience them. They're just trying to do their jobs. When really, I think most people have these questions when they go to sleep at night of what actually does happen after I die? What actually will give me peace? I thought my career would give me peace. I thought my marriage would give me peace, but it hasn't done that. What, there has to be more. And so I wonder how many people are just don't realize it, but they're waiting for someone in a way to share the gospel with them because they want to know what that thing is. And it's just beautiful how the Lord empowers his people to be the church and to make disciples of the nations. So thank you for all the work that you do and your passion for church planting and evangelism. It's very wonderful. Back to a bit of your college days. You said you met your wife in college. And I'm curious how the lawsuit and dating life went together and what your origin story with her was.
Well, it was in fall of the 2021-2022 school year that we met. So the lawsuit was more boiling down.
Okay.
There wasn't that much involvement with her in the lawsuit. She had transferred from Gordon College to Wheaton during COVID.
Okay.
Wheaton was a little bit of a better situation during those days. Still had its issues, but we don't need to get into that. But she ended up coming to Wheaton during my senior year. We started these prayer meetings for revival and reformation. If you guys, I'm not sure if you guys were in college at that time, but fellowship with other believers was a very sweet thing. In-person fellowship with other believers. To have these outdoor prayer meetings, it was incredible. We had some of our first ones, we had 90 plus students showing up. And then, so I would preach at most of those meetings. So I would give a message. We'd also have prayer. As it goes in college, every ministry might have a lot of people showing up at the beginning and college students overcommit to stuff. And then throughout the year, it kind of like boils down and you only have like a couple. Our group sort of did boil down, but my wife was always, Hannah was always there, right? I basically got to know her, I think, in just the best way we possibly could have gotten to know each other is before the throne of grace, is in prayer. That group got smaller and smaller. We prayed together many times. And I felt like we already knew each other pretty well before either of us even liked each other. We ended up joining the same class. Because of that, we started having lots of conversations about politics, about faith, and we realized we were very like-minded on a lot of things in regards to raising family, in regards to our views on the Bible and theology, and that we were more, you know, theologically conservative and things like that. Over time, she started asking me more questions. She had been around some people that had influenced her in somewhat of a negative way in regards to theology of demons and things like that.
Ooh.
And so she would ask me questions about that, and then I started feeling as though I really care about her. And then after a point, I read an entire book on the issue. I realized, I think I do like her more than I wouldn't do this for just about anybody else. So I started to realize I do like her. And then over time, we just started talking more and more and more. Before we went on our first date, we had the best funded club at the school. It's called the Creation Society. It's like creationist, and all these like concerned alumni give lots of money and really support the club. And so we got to all go to the Grand Canyon. So we went there in the Grand Canyon. Then it was like a sealed deal after that. Then we went on a date. It was great because she stayed in the area. I stayed in the area. The rest is history.
The rest is history, as they say. That's great.
So is there anything else that you would like to share with our audience?
Well, if you're in the Chicago area, we have weekly outreaches on Saturdays from 2:30 to 4:30. And we would love to have you join us.
How can people get a hold of you?
Shoot me an email, jimelliottfellowship@gmail.com. That's the name of our ministry, Jim Elliott Fellowship. You can text me personally, 917-717-2428. And we also have Bible study twice a month. And if you have contacts in Chicago, if you live in Chicago, if you're interested in an evangelistic Reformed church in the city, if you share a similar vision with us or know people that do, please send them our way, because we really are passionate about seeing Bible-believing, evangelizing church rise up in the city, many other churches planted in the future, Lord willing.
Absolutely. And this is downtown Chicago, you're saying? Kind of in the heart of the Bean Millennium Park area?
In or around there, yeah.
Okay, mm-hmm. Wonderful. Having a strong church in that area is definitely needed. So I will be praying for
Absolutely.
Your church plant.
And let us know. Let us know, and we'll let our audience know about your first opening service in 2026. We would love to attend.
Appreciate it. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you for your time.
And with all that being said, let us continue to firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.